morning we'll be dealing with verses 1 through 4 of James chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come also in a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Last week we started a new section in James, which we entitled Respect of Persons. By respect of persons, we don't mean giving honor to who honor is due, but rather we are referring to and talking about prejudice. We're talking about discrimination and partiality. The Apostle Paul writes, or the Apostle James writes, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Do not hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, with respect of persons. And here there is, we're looking to Christ as the object of faith. It is not Christ's faith he's talking about. It's in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. Jesus Christ as the glory, we noted last week, has reference to the Shekinah glory that tabernacled among us, the true presence of God with man. When the Word became flesh, when we looked at John 1:14, the glorious presence of God was embodied in the humanity of Christ. The incarnate Word was the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God amongst man. And being prejudiced then would be diametrically opposed to true faith in Jesus Christ. It is a contradiction of His character, which we are, as believers, to be conformed to. We considered then the Apostles' great imperative leveled against partiality. It's a strong rebuke and a prohibition against prejudice. James is addressing a very pertinent social issue here. If you consider, James is writing to Jewish Christians. And if you consider a converted Jew and how they were raised and brought up to look down upon the Gentiles, and how even they hated the Gentiles before they became Christians, and that baggage, no doubt, carried in with them into the church. You also consider, in those times, there was slavery. And it's very possible that some of these congregations had slaves and slave owners in the same congregation. So you can see how partiality is a very real situation, not only with us today, but with them. Another one is in Acts chapter 6 with the Grecian widows. They were being neglected. There was a prejudice against them, these Hellenized Christian Jews. And so the office of the diaconate arose and came up because of this situation, this prejudice within the church. So James is writing about a very real situation. for the social order of this social order in society trickles into the church. It comes into the church. And James is giving us some directives and drawing our attention to it as to how to deal with it as a Christian. Well, in verses 2 through 4 for our lesson today, James gives us an illustration of partiality within the church. It's a third class conditional statement. What does that mean? It means that he's giving us a hypothetical. He presents a hypothetical situation. Yet it's a hypothetical situation that is so real that everyone could readily relate to it. It is a very concrete example of favoritism, an example that should smite the heart of those that read his epistle. For class distinctions is an age-old issue, is it not? A problem that would be immediately recognized. This is a situation that could happen at any time and at any place. And then James gives us the conclusion of this conditional statement in the form of two rhetorical questions. So let us first consider then the illustration he gives us. He says, "For if there come unto your assembly..." Now this word for assembly, the synagogue, and that's, as the word sounds like, is the typical word used for the Jewish synagogue. It is a compound word made up of the preposition soon, meaning together, and ago, to bring together. It's a word that describes bringing together and assembling the people of God. And these Jewish Christians were very familiar with this term. We know from the first verse of chapter 2, and the apostle's reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, that this term does not refer to a non-Christian Jewish assembly, but rather it is used to describe a Christian assembly. Further, James qualifies this assembly as your assembly, the Christian assembly, and that limits it to a Christian assembly. So it may be a little odd that a Christian church is termed a synagogue, and he does not use the characteristic word for a New Testament church, which is ecclesia. But James is writing to Jewish Christians who are very familiar with this term. Actually, it is an incidental proof of the early time of this epistle, when it was written. When we looked at, in our introduction to this epistle, we presented the argument that it was written around 45 A.D. It was the first epistle written. And the fact that the word ecclesia had not been identified as the unique word for the Christian assembly yet. And James is used, he also uses the word ecclesia in chapter 5. So he uses both synagogue and ecclesia synonymously. And that's an incidental proof of the early age of the Epistle of James. But the term ecclesia will become an exclusive term for the Christian assembly. But James here is speaking then of a regular worship assembly of Christians. Now in the illustration, two men enter the congregation having different social status. And this is evident by the clothes that they wear. The repetitive occurrence of the verb come shows that each of these men came in separately. Early church worship services were open to the public, and visitors were welcome, such as it is today. And we have reference to this in some of Paul's epistles, like 1 Corinthians 14, where visitors were welcome to come to the worship service, and they were open to the public in that sense. So these men were visitors. We're not told, well, they were not members of this church, and we're not told whether they are saved or not. They were visitors. And they came in wearing different apparel that reflected a different social status between the two. Now, one came in the assembly with a gold ring and in goodly apparel. Literally, it is a gold-fingered man. And it's probably not one ring, it's probably multiple rings. In Roman society, gold rings were emblems of social status. And they flaunted these. They liked to show them off. They kind of wore rings ostentatiously to show their social status. But this man not only entered the congregation, this visitor, gold-fingered, but also with goodly apparel. Now, this term for goodly, lampra, means shining or glowing. We get our word lamp from this. Lamp is related to this term, lampra. Now, this probably refers to a white robe of silver or of high-quality wool. And rich Jews wore these white robes that glowed. This probably has a reference to that. Since this is a Jewish assembly, I'm going with that. Now, in contrast to these men with bright clothing, the other man came to the assembly with vile raiment. That is, he came with dirty and shabby clothes. And the congregation knew immediately that this person was a poor man. Be similar today of a homeless person that might come in. And Brother Bill knows about homeless people and the attire they wear, and the smell that they carry. And then James says, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now the verb for respect is epiblepo, to look upon. All eyes are turned upon this man that comes in gold-fingered with this bright attire. The poor person, they don't really want to consider. They're turned upon, they looked upon this man who wears, we're told in the King James, gay clothing. Now, obviously gay does not have the same connotations as it does today. Does not have reference to homosexuality at all. Actually, gay here is the same adjective used in verse 2 for the bright and shiny apparel. And it's in a restrictive attributive in the Greek. There's this emphasis upon this man's clothing. So the sense might be is that all the eyes are turned upon the one wearing the clothes. I mean, the bright and shiny clothes. So this is an added emphasis on the appearance of the man. They were somewhat awed at his elegant appearance. And they say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. There's an emphatic personal pronoun here. You sit down over here in a good place. And they gave him a seat of honor. In those days, most sat on the floor. They sat on the floor with their legs crossed, and only the important ones sat on chairs or benches. And say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. The poor man is addressed with the same emphatic pronoun, you. You stand over in the back against the wall. Or if it was someone who was sitting on a bench, would say, or chair, sit thou here next to my footstool. Wouldn't even offer the footstool, just sit next to my footstool. See, there's this disrespect, this contempt for the poor. And such discrimination is sin, and James is pointing it out to us. So this is the apostle's illustration of partiality. It is discrimination based upon one's outward appearance rather than a person's moral character and the grace within them. And then we find the conclusion with two rhetorical questions in verse 4. And these rhetorical questions with the particle "ou" anticipate a yes answer. James asks, are ye not then partial in yourselves? Have you discriminated among yourselves? And the answer, yes, you have. Now the Greek word for partial here means to divide and to separate. Instead of honoring Christ by treating this poor man with the same respect, you've catered to the rich and you treated him with disdain, treated him with contempt. And that ought not to be in the house of God. So you're despising the poor and showing favoritism based upon outward appearance. You're treating this man in shining clothes as superior and this poor man as inferior. See, it's not so much the courtesy that they showed to the rich, rather than how they treated the poor. That was the issue. How they discriminated against the poor. How they disrespected the poor. And then secondly, James asks, have you become judges of evil thoughts? Yes. Christians that discriminate in this manner are judges of evil thoughts and of evil motives. And this does not comport to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. Well, that's the text, and I'd like to make a few observations on it. In verse 4, where he asks the second rhetorical question, are you not partial in yourselves? He speaks of division. Church division is the logical result and consequence of showing favoritism in the church.
We touched a little bit about this on this last time. This is something we must take seriously as a church. We can't allow anything, any cliques or groups that exclude others and make themselves superior to others. When we do this, how do you think we make the people that are excluded feel? What is the message we're giving to them? They're being discriminated. You see, there is a natural tendency to form cliques, to separate ourselves into exclusive orders. It's part of the sinful nature of man. And these things are forms of partiality. And if we do not guard ourselves from this, we will end up having division among us. A couple texts you might want to turn to. The church at Corinth was notorious for having factions. This is what the Apostle Paul calls carnal. I'll read you three texts in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11 through 14. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. You see, we're all of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. This is reference to baptism. And they're having favoritism on who baptized them. And it's causing division in the church. My baptism was better than your baptism because this man was a greater man of God than the man that baptized you. And then chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and in strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And then here is one I want you to consider in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18. This has reference to a love feast which they had when they partook of the Lord's Supper. And here, evidently, those that are of means were separated from the poor. And here they are banqueting on one side and filling themselves and some even getting drunk, and the other are hungry. And they're not helping the people that are hungry. They're not sharing their food with the people that are hungry. So look, listen to what he says. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. Schismata. We get our word, English word, schism. There are divisions among you. And I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies, that is, sects, among you, that they which are appointed may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. So you have these people that are filled with banqueting and drunk, and those that are hungry in the same room. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? This kind of partial behavior is to despise the church of God. And shame them that have not. You're shaming the poor. By this partiality, you shame the poor. And you despise the church of Christ. What shall I say to you? I shall praise you in this. I praise you not. And he speaks earlier about when you come together, that you might come together for the good and not for the worse. And here is an example of them assembling for the worse. This is very real in the New Testament, and it is very real to us today, that the social order in the world trickles down into the church, and we have to deal with it with impartiality. My second observation is this. There is always a temptation to favor the rich because of personal advantage. A rich person has influence. A rich person has connections. A rich person has power. For after all, it's money that is power. And behind all this is the thought that I may increase my influence, I may increase my power and status by associating with the rich. If I get close to this rich person, then by association, my status goes up. It's all self-serving. Some exploit the connections with the rich for a greater opportunity in their lives and in their careers. They want to gain a higher social status through it. There's this natural tendency to be partial to the rich because of self-advantage in it. And it's because of pride as well. There is a lust in man to be esteemed of men, to be looked upon with favor by men. And we try to increase recognition by who we associate with. If I associate with someone who is highly esteemed, then I'll be esteemed higher. And then we can even drop names in social status. And how often at work has some manager or supervisor's name been dropped to assert authority and in the workplace? That I can go to this manager because I'm in good with him. And by association with, by a closer association with my boss, you need to back off from me. See, I got higher status than you. I remember, this is kind of off the track here, but I remember when I worked for a biotech company in the area here, that I was very close with the president. But as a Christian, people did not like my morality. And they didn't like also my product line. They were envious of the product line. So there was, and this is typical in business politics, right? Anybody who's been in business know that there's politics going on all the time. But because I was close to the president, I didn't do this by design. It just happened this way. People would not, they would not, but they stayed their distance from me, put it that way, because I was too close to the president. It was interesting, when I was interviewed for that job, it was not your normal interview. He interviewed me, he took my family and my three children to his house to have dinner and observed me, how I was with my family before he hired me. How unusual is that, huh? But we became very close. I hope I didn't do it for personal advantage. But knowing that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, there probably was that in there. Anyway, how we like to drop the name of a celebrity that we've met with or we have some connections with, or how we like to drop the name of some rich person, some big estate in the hills, how we've visited that and so forth. There's this thing in us, this, as James would call it, evil thoughts. These are evil thoughts to gain advantage through money. So there's always a temptation to favor the rich because of personal advantage. That's the second observation. And then the third one. There is a spiritual equality. We've talked about partiality. Now we want to talk about equality. There is a spiritual equality of all members in any given assembly. The New Testament views all members of a church, that includes deacons and elders, they view this, us all in the same light, having equal privileges and equal rights. All believers are co-equal in their standing before God through Christ. All believers are co-equal in their redemptive privileges. For all believers have direct access to God by virtue of their union with Christ in His death and resurrection. And this equality among believers is demonstrated by what Peter will call the priesthood of all believers. Turn to 1 Peter 2. I'll just briefly bring this to your attention. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then again, verse 9, 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In these verses we've read, believers are pictured collectively as the New Testament priesthood. All believers are considered priests in God's sight. In this context, elders and deacons do not have a higher position than any other member of the congregation. Believers are the living stones that are built into a spiritual house that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit to function together collectively as a holy priesthood. The members of a local assembly are the priesthood. And this speaks of the church corporately functioning as a priest, each member surrendering themselves to God and to the members of the church to serve one another. The priesthood of all believers establishes the equality of members within the congregation. And this necessitates congregational church government. This necessitates a democratic church government based upon the priesthood of all believers. Any other government structure in a church is unbiblical. It's not consistent with the Word of God. That's why we hold very adamantly to congregational church government. And one of the main thrusts of congregational church government is that we all are equal. That's why we vote. We all have an equal vote. some congregations that practice eldership rule, the congregation's more like a consultant. The elders make the decisions. The elders rule. The members don't have a vote. We all have a vote. This church and the elders and the deacons can't do anything unless it's confirmed by this congregation, unless it's approved by this congregation with a vote, each member having an equal vote. That shows that we're not partial to anybody when it comes to making a decision. We vote. We have equal votes. It has been said, show me one instance in the New Testament where there was a vote taken. There was one in the Restoration. When Paul's talking about in Corinthians the restoration of a brother who had sinned, and he's telling him it's enough punishment now, you could bring that person back in. And he talked about this punishment that was inflicted by the many. And that word for many is majority. It implies a vote in the congregation, that they disciplined a member of the church by a vote in the congregation. All this comes down to real life in the church and not being partial. Okay, we ran out of time. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of James, inspired by thy Holy Spirit, infallible and absolute in authority over our lives. Grant that we might heed his admonitions and live accordingly. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.